Thanks, Peter. Okay, well, it's what's known by public speakers as a graveyard shift after lunch. I've got a belly full of an excellent meal. Well, I did anyway. Hope you did. If you fall asleep in the next little while, it's my fault, okay? So that's all right. I don't know about you, but I've got so many passwords, like 100 different passwords. It's always your dog's name or whatever, and I only had three dogs, and I'm running it, like, passwords drive me mad. So what the good news is, you pull out your phone, okay, and now this facial recognition stuff is really useful because you pretty much always got your face with you and, you know, bing, there you are. Now, the trouble is, though, facial recognition thing, it's a classic case, isn't it? You get something that's good, but there's always someone going to use it for evil. So now I read, for example, the bad governments like the Chinese Communist Party. There's so many CCT cameras in China that they can keep track of everybody and what you're doing by facial recognition. And I thought to myself, I'm ahead of them. What, you just wear a COVID mask? And then I find out, what have we got here? They can work out who you are by how you walk. Gait recognition, as in G-A-I-T, like, you know, how you walk. Chinese authorities in Beijing and Shanghai say they can now identify people just by their walking style and silhouette. Gait recognition technology has already been rolled out and is an improvement over facial recognition. The software makers Waitrix say it works by scanning a person and creating a model stored on a database. Their CEO said it can't be fooled by simply limping, walking or splaying feet or hunching over. The software can identify people from 50 metres away, even with their backs turned or faces covered. Now, that's 2018. I hate to think what they've worked out by now. Welcome to the future. I mean, I would be that easy. My skinny bandy legs, they'd pick me from 100 metres. So, used to call me Birdman at universe. That's a nickname. I forgot that. Anyway, yeah. Now, if you're a Christian... sorry, got to get... Here's the thing, the Chinese government can pick you by your walk. What's interesting is the New Testament says, if you're a Christian man, everybody should be able to pick you by your walk. And of course, walk means like the way you live. So what does a Christian walk look like and why does it matter? Now I need to give a bit of an apology. Sometimes, depending on the church that you go to or your Christian background, Christian people really love the preacher to beat them up and make them feel guilty, okay? And give you a prod and kind of belt you around the ears, etc. A good dose of guilt is really good. I just haven't got any guilt in this last talk, I'm sorry. It's just like all good news for a Christian man. So my apologies with that. And the other good news is it's much shorter than the other two, okay? All right. So what I've got is three pieces of really good news about the Christian walk. But one thing to tell you. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which was like ordinary Greek, because that was the language of the ancient world, thanks to Alexander the Great, pretty much, okay? The Greek word for walking, peripateo, that's said with an Aussie accent, but peripateo means to walk. It's obviously a metaphor of how you live. Now, when it comes to Bible translations, sometimes some Bible translations will just translate that word as how you live. Okay, fair enough. Other translations are more literal and they'll say how you walk. The NIV Bible, New International Version, has translated peripateo as how you live. The English Standard Version, ESV, has kept the walk part. So I'm going to show you the ESV with that translated as walk because it holds the picture. But the NIV says live, so you get it? There's not a great difference. Does that make sense? Okay, three of you nodded then. Do you want me to go back and do it again, or does that make sense? Oh, look at that, everyone's okay. I see a few screensavers are going on already. Like, okay, righto. So, three things to show you. If we're looking at the same piece of the Bible again, the book of Colossians, okay? Paul talks about the pleasing walk, the long walk, and the joyful walk. A little bit of information about Colossians. If you have a look there, that red line is the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, okay? Now, see, Colossae is in the middle there. What can you notice about Paul's journey and Colossae? Anyone? He didn't go there. Well done. Because he couldn't go everywhere, okay? He's walking and etc. One of the locals, Epaphras, Paul says, had taken the message of Jesus back to Colossae and told people about Jesus, and they believed. So Paul's writing to people he hasn't met. Okay, what's happening in Colossae today? As you can see, not a lot, actually. It's just kind of a big mound. If you want to be an archaeologist, there's a job for you. By the way, it's interesting, isn't it? You can go to these places. This stuff really happened. It's not Harry Potter or Star Wars. It really happened. Colossae was abandoned as a site in the 8th century AD. The unexcavated site of Colossae sits near the modern city of Honaz, at the base of Mount Cadmus in modern-day Turkey. Okay, so there it is. All right, now, let's have a look at what I like about this. If Paul's writing this to Christian people he's never met, you can be pretty sure that this is a prayer that he'd pray for anyone who follows Jesus. Okay, that's good. And he talks about the pleasing walk. All right, but let me just begin with a little story if I can. I grew up in Grafton, which is a pretty little town, almost an hour's drive from the coast on the beautiful Clarence River. It's about an hour north of Coffs Harbour, up north. In late high school, I had a job working for the Big River Motel, and that was about a four-storey hotel in the main street of Grafton, and I'd turn up there, I don't know, about 7 o'clock in the morning, and I'd run breakfast. The elevator was too slow. I'd run breakfast trays up to the rooms, and you knock on this little door thing beside the door, and they open it and slide it in, and I'd run breakfast for half an hour, and then I'd go and have to go and collect the trays when people had finished, and then I'd get paid about, on those days, you know, $2 or $3 an hour or something like that, and that was great. The tricky thing was you have to take the trolley in the elevator up and then collect all the plates and put them on the trolley and then bring it back down. Now, the guests in the hotel, they didn't ever pack the trays properly, and so the trays would be random, and you get those steel top things, and the plates weren't properly stacked. And so pretty regularly, plates would slide off the tray and break, and, you know, it's kind of a bit awkward. Anyway, so one day I'm in the kitchen and I brought this trolley back full, and I figured who the boss was, but the boss's dad, who wasn't exactly Mr. Smiley, is there in the kitchen, and I've got these trays, and then I don't know what happened actually, but there was 4 or 5 huge white plates slid off the trolley, and they broke one after the other. They just went ka-chung, bang, 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 and the floor was covered with broken pottery or whatever, and the boss's dad's seen all of this, and he's just gone, ugh. So I've kind of cleaned it up and about to head off to school, and I said to the bosses, and they pay in cash afterwards, you know, you get $5 or whatever it was, and I said to the boss's dad, oh, you might have to start docking me for some of the breakages. And he said, I still remember what he said. He said, son, you'd owe us money. And that was it. That was the last time they ever rang me to come and work. They were like, thanks for goodbye, have a nice look. Now, we still make a mess and we do wrong things and we make a mess of our lives serving God and everything, but, you know, and you can imagine God going, ugh. But God in his kindness rolls his eyes, breathes, and gives us a second chance. Because really, let's face it, you're not doing a great job of being a Christian, are you? Really? You're not. I guarantee you're not reading the Bible enough. And I guarantee you don't pray enough. And, you know, how's the fruit of the Spirit going in your life? Or someone told me, read 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love is, and just put yourself in it. So, I am patient, I am kind, I do not envy, I do not boast, I am not proud, Do not dishonor others. I am not self-seeking. I am not easily angered. I keep no record of wrongs. I do not delight in evil. I always rejoice in the truth. And that's enough. Now, sorry, I tell you what I was going to say. If you think about God that way, if you're a Christian man, that is absolutely not the way to think. That's absolutely not the way to think. In fact, if you're a Christian man, God's actually really pleased with you. Right? God doesn't look down and go, that is not the way God thinks of you. And do you know what? I've been a Christian like 40-something years before I think I've worked that out. God doesn't go, oh, Stuart, hopeless. Right? Not at all. Have a look at what, just let's have a look, slow down, and let's have a look at what the Apostle Paul prays. So when he prays, there's always a logic in his prayer. So he prays the what he prays, okay, and then the why he prays, and then the how it's going to happen. So I want you to have a look. Have a look at the what he prays, all right? So he says, and once again, this is the English Standard Version, and they'll use that word, they'll keep walk in there, whereas the NIV says live, but you know what, okay. And so from the day we heard, that they started to follow Jesus, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So know the will of God, spiritual wisdom given by God's Spirit. Why? Okay, why? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, but here's what I want you to see, fully pleasing to him. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See what he's saying? The reason he wants you to learn and be wise and be given that wisdom by the Spirit is so you can work in a manner worthy of the Lord and what? Please God. That God is pleased with you. Now, for some of us, if we've, you know, depending on the parents we had, the church tradition that we grew up in, the etc., etc., that idea of actually pleasing God might be a whole new idea. It kind of was for me. Now listen, I am not downplaying our sin, and I am not downplaying our need for forgiveness at all. Right? But what I want you to see is when you actually genuinely trust Jesus and want to serve him, God is delighted with it. God is delighted with it. Now, what hit me, I read a book, Paul's talking about books that would help you in your Christian walk. This is great. Impossible Christianity, written by Kevin DeYoung. This is one of those great Christian books, and sometimes they're rare, that you read it and you actually feel better afterwards rather than feeling like you've been, you know, flogged with a stick. It's great. And what he talks about is this. We're made right with God by, you trust that Jesus died for you, has paid the penalty for sin. God the judge declares you innocent. Yes. And so the Christian man, yes, we relate to God as our judge. Yes. But once you're a believer, the primary way that we relate to God is not as our judge, not the primary way, but as our Father. As our Father who loves us and is pleased with us. And yes, we'll still mess it up, and yes, we will sin, and yes, we do need to ask for forgiveness, absolutely, but God is pleased with us. I think it's a little bit like if you've had kids, little kids or something, you know, it's Father's Day in a couple of weeks, I think, and your kids, you know, they want to make you breakfast in bed. So you've got to sit in bed for an extra hour while you wait for a cold cup of tea and a piece of toast like Masonite, you know, like that. And they don't get it right, and they bring it in, you know, and they don't get it exactly right, but you're so pleased with them that they had a go. Okay, it's a little bit. Now let me show you something. Let me show you. Okay, here with the scriptures. Sometimes that word aresco, the pleased word, or you aresco, kind of like really pleased, different ways English translations translate it, but let me show you. Okay, Romans 12:1. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? To worship God with your bodies, holy and what? pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are what? Pleasing to God. Or, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. When kids are obedient, it's not just mum and dad who are pleased, God is pleased. Or 1 Timothy 2, picture of the church. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? Why do we pray for those in authority over us? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Sounds a lot like endurance and patience, doesn't it? And then what? Verse 3, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour. Or Hebrews 13:20 asks that the God of peace, skip through to 21, may equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing. So God tells us again and again, when you have a go, when we try and obey him, when we try and live his way, he's genuinely pleased with us. And you guys are having a go. I know. Well, not only are you here today, but you've stayed to the third session. Now, maybe the bloke you need to lift home with has decided to, and you know, but the chances are you volunteered to stay to the third session. Good on you. And if you're married, you're trying to be a good husband. And if you're a dad, you're trying to be a good father or brother. Having a go at church. God is pleased. My pastor, who is 20 years younger than me, Toby, said the other day, if you're a Christian, stop living like you're on probation. And I thought, yeah, that's such a good thing to say. Such a good thing to say. Now, of course, this is if you belong to the Lord Jesus. If you don't belong to the Lord Jesus, if you don't trust him, you cannot please God. All the good works of it will not please God. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's like saying, oh, well, actually, I don't trust you, God. I won't live your way because I don't trust you, but I'm going to please you. But you can't please God unless you belong to the Lord Jesus. But if you do, God is pleased with you when you have a go. Now, what's the next thing that Paul says? See, what great thing do you have to do to please God? What climactic, wonderful events, etc.? You know, yeah, Billy Graham nailed it, yeah, but what have you done? Well, my Christian life's pretty ordinary. Maybe yours is too, but that's where Paul talks about the long, long walk. See, verse 11, it's what we looked at earlier on. He said, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all, there it is, endurance and patience. Okay. Now, just one more thing. I know I've gone on and on about this. But Paul prays this for these people he hasn't met. When do you pray for someone to have endurance and patience? This year, my Kathy's always wanted to go to the Greek Isles and see the Greek Isles. And I said, okay, first year of kind of being retired, let's go. So Kathy's booked this three-week thing in Greece. And if you go on holidays with her, it's like a military operation. It's brilliant. And we're swanning around the Greek Isles for at least two of those weeks in the sun and everything, the warm and whatever. Now, did we get our community group to pray for us before we went for endurance and patience? No. Okay, when you're swanning around the Greek Isles, you don't need endurance and patience, you just need sunblock, all right? Why? Because you're on holidays. When do you pray for someone to have endurance and patience? I'll tell you when you've got to do something that's difficult, or when you've got to keep turning up doing something that's difficult or boring or repetitive or tiring or like most of the worthwhile things in life. That's why Paul prays for endurance and patience. But hey, that's how you make a difference to people, isn't it? That's how you make a difference in the world. You commit to something and you keep on doing it. But endurance and patience is not to be a misery, because Paul talks about the joyful walk. See what he says. Look, verse. He says, endurance and patience, what? With joy, giving thanks to the Father. I reckon part of the way you want to live a life of joy, it's about being thankful and actually seeing all of the good things that you've got. You know, because usually if I'm feeling grumpy and miserable or whatever, it's because I've got, you know, got the blinkers on, and whatever it is I'm grumpy about, I'm not even going to remember it in a month or a year. To take a step back and actually think just how good life is and how kind God has been to me. And verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. With joy, why? Because you're thankful to God for what he's done and the inheritance he's promised us. And verse 13, he's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So endurance and patience and keep on going. Why? Because you've got joy, because you understand what God has done for us and the inheritance that we have. So, gentlemen, my life's very ordinary, day by day, and maybe yours is too. But it's as you live and as you commit to following Jesus and caring for others, it's how you find life. And as my young pastor said, if you're a Christian man, you don't have to live like you're on probation. We have a God who's delighted in us as we try. And our world says, don't tie yourself down, you do you, fit as many experiences in as you can, just think about yourself and all of that. And that's nonsense, because the beautiful irony of the Christian faith is this: it's as you commit to serving Jesus and so serving others, we actually find life. Now, I said this would be a shorter talk, and it is, has been, but every sermon needs to finish with a poem. So I've got a poem for you, okay? And this is written by a wonderful man, Roger Burgess. If you know Roger, you'll know he's a great bloke. Let me read to you Roger's poem about choice and commitment, and then I'm going to sit down. Choice and commitment knocked at my door. Choice looked all fancy, commitment a bore. Choice said, true freedom is found here with me. I'll give you options. Join me and see. Don't tie yourself down on a roster or team. You'll never miss out. You're living the dream. Commitment just smiled and said, don't be fooled. Choice is a liar. He's never been schooled. True happiness lies not in options, but love. This way is not natural. It comes from above. It was brought here by Christ, who said, not my will, who gave up all choice to die on that hill.